Matthew chapter 7, we're going to read verses 21 through 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these very serious and somber words that we've read this morning. God, help us not to take lightly the word of God and the words of our Savior. God, help us today as we listen to thy word preached, that we'll be attentive, we'll hear, but as it said in the scripture, doeth what it says. Now, Father, help our pastor as he comes. Anoint him with thy Holy Spirit for thy power. God, use him today. And Father, if there is one in this room or two or three that know not Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray they settle it today. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated.
As you're being seated this morning, I want you now to make sure your cell phone is turned off or to vibrate. And let me deliver you the warning. I will personally kill you if it goes off. All right, that's just the way it's going to go. So help me and help yourself and live a long and happy life and make sure it's turned off or to vibrate. Now this morning, dear people, ushers, I want you guys to help me with something this morning. I want anybody coming in or going out now, all right? If anybody needs to get up and go out for a moment, that's fine. But the ushers are going to hold you at the back tonight, this morning, because I want you to sit and listen very carefully. This subject about which I am to cover today is of great, serious importance. You see, I have a fear. I have a fear of pastoring people and preaching to people that go to hell when they die. You see, Pastor, I understand the preaching part, but not the pastoring part. Why would you pastor someone who was going to hell? I don't want to. But believe me, one of Jesus' disciples that went with him everywhere he went is in hell today. The example of Judas is probably one of the most sobering examples in the Bible. Now listen, Judas Iscariot did everything the disciples did. And when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, they all jumped up and pointed at Judas and said, it's him. No, they didn't. They had absolutely no idea. Judas was as much like a Christian disciple as anybody on the planet. And the saddest part of all that is, if you read the account of Jesus making that statement that night at the Last Supper, the Bible says each of the disciples came to him and said, is it me? Is it me? The last one to ask him was Judas himself. Judas had convinced himself that he was all right. The reason that I have that fear in my life is because Jesus said in the parable in Matthew 13 of the sower seed in the soil, preached on it just a few weeks ago here in our church, how that the seed and the sower are the same person, but the soil is different, and the soil is the condition of a person's heart. And there was four types of soil. Only one brought forth fruit. Years ago, I heard a preacher say, and I believe it's biblically accurate, that means one out of four professing Christians are actually born-again Christians. And the other reason I have this fear about preaching to or pastoring people who go to hell is because of this statement Jesus made in Matthew chapter 7. I was preaching at the camp with the main speaker for the Monday and Tuesday, and Monday night he used this text, and I was thinking about it, and I thought to myself, what an amazingly shocking statement, where Jesus says, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, and his response is, depart from me, I never knew you. I thought to myself, how could that be? Now, I want you to keep your Bibles open this morning. And I want you to look at Matthew chapter 7 now, and I want you to look at the statement of verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Now that's Christian activity, ladies and gentlemen. And in thy name have cast out devils. They were casting demons out. And in thy name done many wonderful works. Wait a minute. Listen now, these are not just casual Christians. These are working Christians. These are Christians who in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ are performing all these religious functions. And his response to them in verse 23 is so sobering. And he says, Jesus says, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now understand what it means when Jesus says he depart from me. This is a place of judgment here. In that day, the Bible says. Not this life, the next life. Not here, there. Not while we're living, after we've died and gone to face God, the Bible says. In that day. When Jesus, in that day of judgment, says depart from me, there's only one place a person will go, and that's hell. Matthew chapter 25, verse number 41, Jesus uses the same statement in another judgment parable and tells people, depart from me into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. When you're standing at a place of judgment with the Lord and he tells you to depart from him, you go to hell from there. But these are not people who are drunkards. These are not junkies. These are not perverts. These are not murderers. These are religious people who come to stand before the Lord and he sends them to hell. Do you see why this morning this preacher has a fear of preaching to and pastoring people who wind up in hell? You say, well, Pastor Johnson, if that's the case, it can't be very many. Well, let's see what Jesus says. Look at the statement, first word, verse 22. Say it with me. Ready? Many. Not few. Many. Not a couple. Many. Not one or two. A lot of people. I don't know how sobering that is to you, but that means there will be a lot of religious people who will stand in front of the Lord and hold up their religious rites and works before the Lord, and he will say, no, you're going to hell. How could that happen, though? As this young preacher was preaching this up at camp, and he went a different way with it a bit than I will this morning, but I got to think of myself, how could that happen? Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about Sunday church-going, God-fearing, Bible-believing people who wind up in hell. How could that happen? Well, Pastor Johnson, what happened was they lost their salvation. Oh, let's check that now. Let me see. Look there at verse number 23. And then when I profess unto them, Jesus said, I never knew you. He didn't say, oh, I know you and you lost it. He said, I never knew you. They didn't have it and lost it. They never had it. That's why the doctrine of eternal security is an important doctrine to salvation. Once you are saved, he knows you and he will never cast you out. That's what the Bible teaches. People don't go to hell because they had salvation and they did bad works and they lost it. They go to hell because they never had salvation and they go to hell because they never had salvation. He never knew them. He didn't know them for a while and they forgot it and he forgot it. They never had it. Now, friend, look at me this morning. This preacher today is pleading with every soul under the sound of my voice to make sure that we do not wind up in this congregation here. Now, here's how it happens, though. I thought to myself, the only way they could get to this place after doing all these prophesying in his name works and casting out devils and many wonderful works, the only way they could get to that place is they deceived themselves into believing they were okay. Now this morning I'm going to call the roll on some things that will show how someone could be a deceived Christian who winds up in hell. Well, Pastor Johnson, you've already got me nervous today. Now listen, my intent isn't to make anybody nervous. But the truth of the matter is there are certain things I know for certain. And one of them is I know I'm saved. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. But now look at me. But I haven't convinced myself. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. I haven't convinced myself. God's word and the testimony of the word of God convinces me I'm a saved person this morning. So if you're already saved and you know Christ is your Savior, you shouldn't be nervous about anything today. And by the end of the message, it shouldn't even put a question in your mind. But if it does, I want you to do yourself a huge, huge eternal favor this morning. Do not leave this building until you know and He knows you. Because that's the dividing point here. It wasn't what they did, it was who they knew and if He knew them. So how does a person wind up being deceived? How does a Christian wind up being deceived about their salvation? Well, let's look at the scripture this morning, please. Oh, one more thing quickly at verse number 23. You'll notice he said there many in verse number 22 will come to him. But in 23, he says, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. It goes from the many to the singular. It goes from everybody to you and to you and to you. Because that'll be the determining factor. Pastor Johnson is not going to stand up for the people of Shasta Baptist Church. The people of Shasta Baptist Church are going to stand one at a time in front of the Lord, and it'll be between you and Him. That's why you need to know. That's why you need to be certain. That's why no one should have to give you assurance of anything. You should nail this thing down and settle it once and for all and know that you have eternal life. Because God wants you to know that. He wants you to be that certain of your salvation. How is it that a person, a Christian, could be deceived about their salvation? Number one, they have a knowledge of the Lord. Notice how many times they repeat that statement. Verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. By the way, would you look at verse 21? But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. If you go to the book of John, you'll see that Jesus said, "In the Father, my Father's will is that you believe on him whom he hath sent." He's not talking about works for salvation. He's talking about God's will is that everyone who gets saved by trusting Christ. Not by living a life, but by trusting Christ who did pay the payment of salvation for you. But these people in verse 21, they say, Lord, Lord. Verse 22, many come and say, Lord, Lord again. They have a knowledge of the Lord. They have deceived themselves into thinking their knowledge of the Bible and the Lord and who Jesus is and what the Bible says. They've deceived themselves into thinking, well, I know the Bible. I love the Lord. I must be saved. Why would you love the Lord and not be saved? Why would I say, Lord, Lord, and I know Jesus as my Savior? You and I must understand a very simple statement, and that is this. The devil knows everything about Jesus that's true, and he believes all of it. When the Bible says he's a liar, it doesn't mean he lies about who Jesus is. It means he lies about the consequences of sin. But trust me, the devil knows everything about Jesus is true. He knows it all. He'll even call him Lord. That's not a problem. Now, one day his knee will bow with the rest of us, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But the devil knows it all. He knows everything necessary for a person to have salvation, and he's not going to heaven when it's over. He's going to burn in hell forever. Now, understand that. Well, that's because he's the devil. No, that's because he knows the Lord but doesn't acknowledge who the Lord is. Now, the difference this morning is that it doesn't make any difference what you know about the Lord. It doesn't make any difference today what you know about the Bible. It doesn't make any difference today how much knowledge you have of the Scripture. What makes the difference in heaven and hell is this. Do you know Christ as your Savior, and does He know you as His child? John chapter 1 and verse number 12, the Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now listen, do not be deceived into thinking that all I have to do is know the Lord and that's my salvation. You need to know Christ as Savior, and he needs to know you as his child. There's two sides to salvation. The part that Jesus provided when he died for us and went to the cross and rose again the third day, and the work he brings about where you trust Christ and get saved. And the moment you trust him, Jesus said, rejoice not that the devils are subject unto you, but rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. Now, why does he write our name in heaven? So he can declare that he knows us. What sends these people to hell? Jesus says they come holding their works phylacteries and their list of good deeds. And what sends them to hell is Jesus saying, but I never knew you. They have a knowledge of the Lord, but they don't know him for salvation, and he does not know them as his child. We've got a stuff going on today among a lot of people where they've got a religion with which they're content. And they've got a relationship with the Lord, and they're content with that. But excuse me, it's not just about what you're satisfied with. It's about what He knows about you, and you know Him. Now, friend, that's a personal thing. That's why baptism will not save you, and church works will not save you, and good deeds will not save you, because that's not knowing Christ as Savior. That's trusting your religion, your works, your baptism, and those sorts of things. That doesn't work. You need to know that. And listen to me, and there needs to be a specific moment in your life where you remember trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you get saved. There's a lady that comes to this church. She's here almost every Sunday. See, well, Pastor John, she might be in this room. Then if she is, this pastor loves her enough to tell her this today. She does not have a clear testimony of salvation. She's always been saved. Didn't need to get saved because she's always been saved. Mom was a Christian. Dad was a Christian. Everybody in the family was Christians. She's always loved the Lord. She's always, and see, everything she has is about herself, her life. And I'm not picking on this lady. I'm simply saying this. Jesus said in John chapter 3, ye must be born again in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. Like a physical birth into this life, there must be a literal birth into the spiritual life of salvation. It has to take place. That's an event where you are born into the family of God. That doesn't happen because you were born into this life. That happens because you trust Christ as your Savior. Question this morning. They deceive themselves. They deceive themselves. But they just keep calling Him Lord, 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 Lord. That's because they have a knowledge of Jesus. And they know Him on their terms, but they don't know Him for salvation. See, the wonderful thing about salvation is we sing it this morning. All the songs today were about salvation. Every one of them. And as I sang them, I thought, man, Lord, you are preparing us this morning. My chains fell off. My dungeon flamed in light. I rose. The testimony songs of salvation. The duet singing about redeeming love this morning. There's a moment where a person realizes they're lost and they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And when they do, they get saved that very moment. And that moment, God declares them as His child. And I know Him and He knows me. The wonderful thing about salvation is it's not of works. It's a gift. And you receive that by grace. Do you have the knowledge of a clear testimony of salvation? And is it yours? Well, I'm pretty sure. In fact, I could call my mom and she could tell me right now, your mother's testimony for your soul will not work when you stand in front of Jesus. It's not going to be you and your mother. It's not going to be you and your preacher. It's not going to be you and somebody else. It's going to be you and Him with nail prints in His hands and feet and thorn scars on His brow. And you don't want Him to look at you and say, yeah, but I never knew you. How is it they're deceived? Number two, they know what to say. Look how many times it talks about their statements or what they say. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. They know all the terminology. They know how to call Him Lord. They know how to say what they've been doing for Him. They've got the right words down. We are a nation today that is infatuated with people who can make a convincing speech. We just elected a president. I didn't. We just elected a president who's a convincing speaker. It's interesting. I don't think anybody was listening to what he was saying, but he was convincing. But the truth of the matter is, you show someone with a little bit of eloquence who has the ability to speak, people will get drawn to something like that because they can express what they believe. Ladies and gentlemen, we stand in front of the Lord. This is not teleprompter time. Nobody's going to be up there giving you a speech on what to say. But if a person deceives themselves into thinking they have salvation, they can still tell you the right stuff. You could ask him, have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Oh, yes, I have. But what they're saying yes to is, I received Him at the table, Lord's table, when I took communion and confirmation. Oh, yes, I received Christ as my Savior when I got baptized. I received Christ as my Savior. They know what to say and the right words. But my friend, there's only one thing you can say when it comes to salvation, and that is this. I trusted Christ as my Savior and got saved. It scares me to death today that when you talk to people who go to churches and you ask them, have you accepted Christ as your Savior? They say, yes, I did. I said, wonderful. Tell me when you did that. And they list everything on the planet that's religious, except I realized I was lost, I trusted Christ as my Savior, and I got saved. Why is it, look at me, why is it when the Apostle Paul would stand in front of governors, kings, and eventually Caesar himself, he would say, I was riding on the Damascus Road and suddenly a light shone, and he gave the same testimony wherever he was. And a voice came from heaven. And I said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. Why did Paul give the same testimony about his Damascus Road salvation experience? Because it wasn't an experience, it was an event. And because he understood it wasn't words, he was expressing what he understood and believed. Now let's not waste time with terminology this morning. Many of our churches today, we were couching the simple terms of salvation in either theological terms or relational terms. Do you have an interpersonal relationship with Jesus Christ? Sure. I don't even know what that means. I was talking to a preacher this week and he says, how are you contextualizing the gospel? I go, carefully. He said, really? And I go, I don't even know what that means. So for the rest of the time I was with him, I was harassing him about contextualizing. We're in Mexico, we're eating Mexican food, good Mexican food, oh, good Mexican food. Anyway. And I said, let's contextualize those beans and tacos, my man. Let's contextualize those today. What do you say? He said, that's not what that means. And I said, I don't care. The terminology. What? He said, I don't know. Put chili on it. Let's eat it. It doesn't make any big difference. The amazing statement to me this morning is how well people can parrot terminology that many times they don't understand and don't believe themselves. Now, sometimes we're intimidated by that. Someone asks us if we're saved. Years ago, I was in a military ministry. When I was in Bible college, and one of our biggest opponents in the military ministry was we drove 120 miles one way to a military base, picked up soldiers and took them home for meals and church and took them back. So we drove 240 miles every Saturday and 240 miles every Sunday to get these guys to church. And our biggest opponents weren't just the pushers and the bars and stuff around the base. They were the chaplains on base. They did not like us. And we were in there trying to talk to this colonel, this chaplain, to explain to him why we drove almost 500 miles a weekend with money out of our own pockets to go down and help these guys because we loved them. And this chaplain just couldn't understand that. And finally, the guy was with the director of the ministry. He said, chaplain, could I ask you a question? He said, are you a saved man? And he just lost it. How dare you ask me that question? That is none of your business. Absolutely none of your business. I sat there and I said, well, sir, my Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I mean, I'm glad to know I'm saved, and I'd be glad to tell you. That's none of your business. Some people, they've got the terminology down, but the wrong way. Ladies and gentlemen, these Christians, they know what to say. Lord, Lord, we've done all kinds of good stuff for you. Now, please listen to me this morning. Do you understand today that it's important to realize that I can say the right words, but that doesn't necessarily express what I believe or think? If somebody asks you if you're saved, your answer should be simply yes. And if they ask you how you know that, the answer should fall along the lines of, well, you see, I was lost and I was a sinner. And I realized Jesus died for me and paid for my sins and I trusted Christ and got saved. I was talking with a man one day in an airport, as a matter of fact, on an airplane. And I asked him, I said, sir, are you a saved man? He goes, yes, I am. I said, wonderful. How is it you know that? Well, I got baptized when I was 12. I said, okay, good. When did you get saved? He goes, I was a choir member for many years. I said, okay, when did you get saved? He said, well, I've always loved the Lord. I said, good. When did you get saved? He kind of looked at me funny and he goes, I'm not giving you the right answer, am I? I said, no, sir, you're not. No, sir, you're not. Person can deceive themselves into thinking they're a Christian because they know what to say. Person can deceive themselves into a Christian because they know what to do. Look at those things in verse 22. How could they have done all of those things and not be a Christian? Prophesy means preach the word of God. Cast out devils. You understand Judas did that and still went to hell when he died. And done many wonderful works. Judas was the treasurer of the early New Testament church founded by Jesus Christ. He knew And a deceived Christian knows what to do. Now look at your preacher this morning, this pastor, and listen to me carefully. If the testimony of your salvation is proven by what you do as a Christian, and that's your proof, you're in trouble this morning. Well, I've got to be a Christian. I go to church. I've got to be a Christian. I don't do the wrong stuff. I led a young lady to Christ just a few weeks ago. And I asked her, are you a saved young lady? Yes, I am. I said, wonderful. I said, how do you know? She says, I must be saved. I don't do what all the other teenagers do. I don't go where they go. I don't act like they act. I go to mission trips. I go here. I go there. I do this. I do that. And she just ran off the whole laundry list of the stuff she was doing. And her parents were nodding. They said, that's right. She's a good kid. And I go, wonderful. Fantastic. I said, but that's not what you should be telling me. Did you know I led that young lady to Christ? She's been on 3 missions trips now, been in youth groups in our city for years. You know I led that young lady to Christ? She's not here this morning, but last Sunday she was sitting right over here, got saved. But if your salvation experience testimony is confirmed by what you do, my friend, you got the works thing in your salvation, and that is dangerous. Here are a bunch of working Christians who go to hell when they die. Think about that for a moment. Well, I must be a Christian, Pastor Johnson. I love the Bible. I love church. I want to do the right thing. Good. Thank you. But morality will keep you out of jail, but not out of hell. Now look here. My friend, your testimony of salvation should begin with what Jesus did for you, not what you do for him. See, good works are an evidence that salvation has taken place in my life, but not the proof. The proof that you are saved is a very simple, clear testimony of when you trusted Christ and when you got saved. When the Bible says in the book of James chapter 2 that faith without works is dead, being alone, it's telling Christians, look, your faith as a child of God is never going to go anywhere until you get some works behind that thing and get busy. But in no way does James chapter 2 ever tell you that your salvation is proved by your works. We use that expression. It's in Matthew chapter 7. By the fruits you shall know them. That's right. You need to check the fruit of a child of God. Well, the truth of the matter is, at certain points in any Christian's life, they may not look like real good fruit-bearing Christians. So you're not a fruit inspector. You understand that? I catch you at certain times and you catch me at certain times. We may not look like much of a Christian by our conduct or our behavior, attitude. Hopefully nothing wicked, just a little aggravation. That's not what the fruit inspector of Matthew 7 is talking about, false teachers and what they produce. But the testimony of a child of God, that's yours. That's Paul's thing of, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. His persuasion came from knowing who he believed, not what he did. Better get works out of your salvation this morning, and if it's in there at any point, time, or place, you do not have biblical salvation. He'll say to you, I never knew you. And we'll pull out the laundry list and we'll say, but I gave all this and I did all that and I was all this and I was all there and I did all this stuff. And he'll say, but I never knew you. Your testimony of your salvation is not proven by your works. Your works is an evidence of your salvation, but it's not proof. Your testimony of when you trusted Christ and got saved, that's the difference. My Christian life is a product of my salvation, not evidence of it. And if you'll notice, it says carefully in verse number 23, he called their works then at that point, he called it sin. Look at the statement now, and we'll close quickly. And then will I profess, verse 23, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That's sin. Violation of the principles of God's word. Wait a minute, what did they do that was wrong? Come on, they prophesied in his name, they cast out devils and they did wonderful works. How could that be sin? It's sin if you're trusting that instead of Christ. It's sin. It's as sinful as drunkenness. It's as sinful as immorality. It's as sinful as wickedness. It's as sinful as anything when works are my hope of salvation instead of Christ. That's why hell will be full of religious people who have a laundry list of good things, but they never knew Christ as their Savior. Don't you see, my friend? According to verse number 23, it's not knowing Christ for salvation alone. It's knowing Christ and Him knowing me. That's the difference. And that takes place the moment you trust Jesus as your Savior. Then I know Him as my Savior. He knows me as His child. And then you'll stand before Him and He'll say, "Yeah, but I know you. And your name is written here." Let's stand our feet, please, this morning. Would you heads bowed and eyes closed?